We are continuing this series, which we kicked off last week on Vision Sunday. And for those of you who might not have been here, our theme for 2024, our vision, is aware of God's presence. And so we talked about last week the fact that God, throughout Scripture, demonstrated this desire that us, His people, His creation, would know His presence. Right the way from the book of Genesis, as He walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we see it through the covenant with Abraham, through Moses' various encounters with God. We see it through Jesus, who comes and walks amongst us. And then we see it through this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks of, the one who was to come as Jesus ascended. And so we see this narrative, this picture over and over of a God who wants His people to know His presence. To know His presence. Not to be a God far away, but to be a God who is here with us. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack some key threads that you'll see throughout the year. You might see out on that the other side of that screen, there's our sermon series for this year. And so if you weren't here last week, you can check those out. They'll be there. There's little captions where you can read about how we're going to be unpacking and exploring God's Word. So hope you're excited about those. But you'll see through them, hopefully, this thread. And there's kind of a dual purpose. One is we're going to be looking and spending some time this year on prayer. But we're going to be looking at the power of prayer. And the other thing that we're going to be thinking and talking and exploring God's Word about is the Holy Spirit. And thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I want to kind of set the foundation for that today. And so today I want to start by asking you this question. I wonder how often you think about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. I wonder how often you think about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because last week we saw how radical this idea of the Holy Spirit was to the Jews. Because they had seen throughout the Old Testament that that full experience of God's presence in their life was reserved for the prophets. It was reserved for select individuals for a specific purpose. But it wasn't there for everyone. Not everyone was able to experience the fullness of God's presence in their life. And yet Jesus says, as He's getting ready to leave, He says, the Holy Spirit will come and will dwell in each one of you, and He will never leave you. And that's an incredible thing, because I wonder if the disciples fully understood, and I wonder if sometimes we fully understand the incredible nature of that promise, that the Holy Spirit would come to each one of us, that He would dwell in us, and He would never leave us. Let's open our Bibles this morning, and as we've been doing over the last few weeks, we're going to jump around a little bit. But I want you to open your Bibles to John 14 and verse 15. And it's where we're going to start this morning, because as I was kind of reflecting again on this passage this week, I pictured, I'm a bit of a visual person, and I pictured Jesus with the disciples gathered around Him. They're hanging on every word that He says, and He's there saying to them, hey guys, In verse 15, if you love me, obey my commands, obey what I have told you, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And so in the passage that's come just before this, Jesus has been speaking with the disciples about the fact He's going to be leaving soon. And we see this same message over and over and over again in the Gospels. It's there four times in Matthew, three times in Mark. It's twice in Luke. It's here in John 14 and again in John 16. This repeated message from Christ saying, hey, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going. And I picture the disciples, this almost this sense of betrayal. That Jesus, how can you go? How can you have come and have been so significant to us and then say to us that you are going? But in this passage just before, at the start of John 14, Jesus says to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says here, perhaps sensing this betrayal from the disciples or this feeling of betrayal, he says, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to just leave you. Don't worry. I'm sending another advocate. And in the Greek, we see this word for advocate as being parakletos, which can be translated to, I'm sending one who is called to the side of you, who will come alongside you. And the word also in the Greek carries with it this second idea in the translation, that I'm sending one who will come alongside you for the purpose of providing counsel or support when you need it. And so this is this word, this word that we have translated as advocate is there in the Greek as being, I'm sending one to come alongside you who will counsel and support you. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, I suspect, how can this be? Because it is so different to our understanding of the presence of God, our understanding of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit, as I said, would come upon specific individuals, and even then, almost always just for a time before departing, like we see with King Saul, as the Holy Spirit comes, but then departs. But here Jesus is saying, I'm sending a counselor, an advocate, a supporter, one who will come and will be with you forever. And it's this enduring promise. Jesus isn't just saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit so you can spread the gospel and then when you're done with that, the Holy Spirit will leave. Instead, he's saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will come and will dwell in each one of you forever. And so this morning, I want to just spend a few moments thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because as I said at the start, I wonder how often we ask ourselves, how aware am I of the work of the Spirit in my life? And this year, we're going to unpack this some more. We're going to look at some of these ideas, some of these representations of the Holy Spirit in Scripture as we see fire and wind and the dove. But we also see this promise of the fruit of the Spirit. And also the gifts of the Spirit that are given to empower believers for the benefit of the church. But I want to focus in this morning, and this will be a familiar term to some of you, but I want to focus in this morning on this idea of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. And it can sound kind of as an intimidating idea. We think of it maybe as a bit of a theological term or something that is for the serious intellectual Christians. But when we think about the work of the Spirit in our lives, we talk about this idea of formation, the way the Spirit is shaping and forming us. And if we were to define that in a really simple way, we could say that the work of the Holy Spirit and this spiritual formation is becoming like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Becoming like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 22 and verse 35. Because I want to think about the way that the Holy Spirit works in our life to transform us and shape us into the image of Christ. And here in this passage that we find in Matthew 22, the Sadducees, one of the group of religious leaders, they've been coming to Jesus and they've been trying to challenge him. They've been asking him these really difficult questions in the hope that they'll be able to trip him up, that he'll say something wrong, that they'll catch him out and discover that he isn't who he says he is. And so they come to him and they ask him this question, and Jesus gives them an incredibly wise answer and answers a complex question with such clarity that they're unable to reply. And so this other group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, get together and they see this as their chance. Not only are they going to discredit Jesus, they're also going to get one over on their rivals, the Sadducees. And so they get together and they think, here is our moment to ask Jesus a tricky question, to ask him something that's going to catch him out. And so they brainstorm and they come up with this. And they put this to Jesus. One of them, an expert in religious law, tries to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? If we look at that, we think, well, why is that hard? Like, they've got together, they've tried to come up with the trickiest question. Surely you'd ask something that's, you know, something about science, or surely you'd ask something about God's grace, or surely you'd ask something harder than just saying, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? But see, for the Pharisees, this was a big deal, because this was a hugely contentious issue. In addition to the law of Moses, they had put in place 613 laws, either written or oral laws, 613 ways that they had created and put in place for people to be able to meet, to be right with God. And because they considered 613 of these laws as God's law, it was difficult to kind of delineate between what was should be taken seriously and what shouldn't. They believed that all of them should be taken seriously. So 613, so they're not asking Jesus a simple question. They're saying, out of these 613, which is the most important? And it was hard, because if you were a Pharisee and you went and had this conversation with 50 other Pharisees, chances are you could get 50 different responses from people who thought they were completely correct. And so they've asked Jesus and said, right, which one? Pick one. And as soon as you pick one, what's the answer going to be? Oh, but what about this? So you're saying that this isn't important. And so Jesus replies to them, and in verse 37, he says, the greatest commandment is you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And then he quotes from verse 39, he quotes from Leviticus, and he says, the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus comes back to a section of the text that for the Jews they knew incredibly well, the most quoted and memorized passage for Jews from the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what sticks out to me is that what Jesus is telling them, the greatest commandment, is that you must love the Lord your God. And he starts with inward things. He doesn't start with outward things. He doesn't say to them, love the Lord your God with your hands, with the things that you can create and produce. He doesn't say to them, love the Lord your God with your words, with the way what you say about me, how you speak to one another. And I think for me, and maybe for some of you, often the practical side of faith is easier. Often it is easier, the things that we do, we kind of see ourselves in a physical word, and primarily the things that are important are the work of our hands, the things that we can do for God, the way that we can serve God. But that's not where Jesus starts. And it shouldn't surprise us that he starts with the inward things. Because right back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 2:7, as we see God create Adam and Eve, it's not the creation of their physical bodies that brings them to life. Because he creates the physical bodies, but they are not yet alive. You might recall what happens is we know that God breathes breath into their lungs. And the Hebrew word here for breath of God was nashama. And it's also translated in our Bibles as soul. So what is it that brought them to life was the breath of God, the very soul that was breathed into them. The eternal aspect of our being is what brought us to life. Now, I think many of us don't necessarily realize that this is such an important distinction. Because often we see ourselves as primarily as a physical being, a physical body with a soul, rather than seeing ourselves primarily as a soul with a body. Because part of us, the body, is temporal. It is here only for a time, but the soul is eternal. And that soul is the very breath of God within us. And so just as we focus then on looking after our bodies, and that's an important thing. We should be focused on looking after our bodies. I wonder how often we focus on the wellness of our soul. I wonder how often we stop and we think about how well we are in our soul. And the focus, this focus on spiritual formation, invites us to consider the wellness of our soul. And we see all throughout Scripture that this idea that we are shaped by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us, that will permeate every aspect of our lives. And we also see in Scripture this idea that the state or the wellness of our soul is actually a key aspect of what shapes us, what shapes our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors, what shapes our actions. And Paul knew how significant this was, because over in Ephesians 4:21, if you turn there, it says this, Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, we won't spend long here because we're actually here, for those of you who have got good memories, we were here a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the way that Paul encourages the church to be shaped from the inside out. But here he's making it really, really clear. He says these old sinful ways in verse 22, these old sinful ways of living, the best that you can do to deal with them is not to try really hard, not to make some New Year's resolutions and put some different things into place in your life, although that's fine to do, but rather the way that you will deal with them, the way that you will remove that old nature, is by being transformed from the inside by the Holy Spirit, by allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. I think sometimes we've got into this pattern of seeing the Holy Spirit as nothing more than a spectator. You know, maybe as a younger person, I know kids say this to each other when they're, you know, trying to get them to not do something naughty, that God's always watching. You know, I hear kids at school say that God is always watching. And we know that, you know, we know that God is omniscient, that he's all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, that he is everywhere. But I think sometimes we get this idea that the Holy Spirit isn't really at work anymore. We get this idea that what the Holy Spirit did throughout Scripture isn't actually possible in our lives or in our situation. We can often think that the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, well, that's the domain of those crazy Pentecostals, those people who kind of are out there and extreme. But what we do is that when we believe this lie that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an observer in our lives, we actually sell ourselves really short and God really short on the possibility of what God wants to do in and through our lives. That when we think of the Holy Spirit as nothing more than an observer, than the reflection of a distant God who doesn't care about your day-to-day, who doesn't care about your situation, we actually sell ourselves short. And last year, as we were working through the book of Acts, we actually see Paul deal with that on Mars Hill. You might remember that, a moment where he gets the philosophers together and he speaks to them. And one of the key groups there, the Epicureans, their whole idea was that God is out there, not here. God doesn't care about your day-to-day. And Paul confronts that thinking because God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work within your life. And Paul understood this. He understood this power because here in Ephesians 4, he's telling them, if you want your old life, the external stuff, to reflect the nature of God, then you need to let the Holy Spirit transform you and shape you from the inside by changing the way that you think. And then he goes on in the very next chapter in Ephesians 5, he implores the church, these people who already know Christ, and who already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, he implores them to be filled with the Spirit. And he ties it to how they live. He says to them, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. He makes the point that you can know Christ, you can be in relationship with Him, but you can be living a life where you're not actively and daily formed by the shaping of the Spirit. And he says to them, be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about this idea that the quality or the level of a Spirit-empowered life is something that is sometimes more and sometimes less in the life of the believer. And I'd encourage you, church, as we work our way throughout the course of this year, to be seeking to be living a Spirit-empowered life. Because Scripture is really clear on the benefits of that. On the benefits of the Holy Spirit as comforter, as helper, as guide, as the one who convicts us of sin, who reveals the truth of God's word to us, as the one who empowers us with gifts, both practical and miraculous, as the one who leads us into being able to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of a transformed life. And those things can be really hard to do. And that's why Paul, over and over again, he says, throw off these old ways of living. Throw off these old attitudes or these old thoughts or these old patterns of behavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead, let the Spirit shape you and form you and transform you into the likeness of God. And we see this, don't we? That without the work of the Spirit, in a world where sin is magnified and glorified, where our sinful nature rises up, where our attitudes and thoughts very quickly get away from us, where we don't naturally, our default position isn't good, our default thinking isn't good, it is really difficult to do that. Unless we're intentional about the work of the Spirit in our lives, about being open to the prompting and the leading of the Spirit, it's very easy to live lives that are not being transformed, that are not showing those gifts and that fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap up, I want to leave you with some questions. And church, I'd encourage you, even if you're not a note taker, I'd encourage you to write these down. Throw them into your phone, whatever it is, because I actually want you to do something with this. You know, every pastor's dream is that people would take the sermon and do something with it. And so I want you this week, I'm going to give you a series of questions, and I want you to actually, in a quiet moment this week, away from the busyness of Sunday or work, is to draw yourself aside. If you need to set yourself a reminder, do that. But I want you to ask yourself these questions. Firstly, how aware am I of the Holy Spirit at work in my life? How aware am I of the Holy Spirit at work in my life? Because it starts there. It starts with saying, hey, when was the last time I actually realized that the Holy Spirit was working, was changing me, was confronting me? Secondly, this is a tricky one. I want you to ask yourself, what is forming my thoughts? What is forming my thoughts? What are the things that are forming and shaping the way that I'm thinking? Maybe pick out a thought from that day, something you spent time dwelling on in your thought life that day, and say, was that God? Was that the Holy Spirit shaping and forming my thoughts, or was that my sinful nature? Third, what's forming my emotions? What is forming my emotions? Think about a time during the week where you maybe your emotions got away from you, maybe a moment of anger. You know, I will probably need to ask myself this after the football this afternoon. But what is forming my emotions? Are those things that are shaping my the way that I'm responding and feeling about things from the Holy Spirit? Fourth, what is forming my habits? So are they just things that have come about in my life by accident? Am I in this routine of patterns of behavior because I haven't actually thought, is this honoring of God? Is this going to be a sign or a showing of the Spirit at work in my life? And lastly, am I open and aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Am I open and aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit? And I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time that you felt that tug of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because the Holy Spirit is living and active and dwells in you. That is the promise of God. We see it in Scripture. But when was the last time you felt that tugging and that prompting of the Spirit? Maybe it was around an emotion where the Holy Spirit just put a check in place to say, hang on a minute. Maybe it was around a thought or a behavior or a habit. Maybe it was that prompting of the Spirit to go and speak with someone or to pray for someone. Or to reach out to them. And so when was the last time that I was aware of the prompting of the Spirit? And if you answer those things and you don't get a great score, that is okay. That is okay. Because the idea here is actually just to start addressing these things, to start confronting them, to start each day, even if just for a moment, saying, Holy Spirit, would you work? Holy Spirit, would I be aware of you? And I'd encourage you to pray this really simple prayer this week. This really simple prayer. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you make me aware of your leading? Would you fill me? Would you make me aware of your leading? And would you transform me into the likeness of Christ? Because that's an incredible thing to ask. And we know that when we do, that God will move in our lives. Let's pray that together now. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and this gift that you've given us, this one who comes alongside to counsel and support. And Lord, we just pray that in the busyness of our day and the easiness to just see life as a physical thing and not understand that you are at work in our soul, in our spiritual nature, the eternal part of our being. God, I just pray that you would make that really clear to us this week. And Father, as we spend a few moments, as we draw alongside, and as we just ask ourselves these questions, Holy Spirit, that you would prompt in our lives the areas where we just need to tweak and redirect and change, the areas we need to confront and deal with. Holy Spirit, that we invite you to do that. We ask that you would make yourself real to us again. And above all, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That we would be aware of the Spirit's prompting and leading in each and every day, in each and every moment. And that in that, God, that you would be transforming us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. That our thoughts, our habits, our attitudes, the way that we love others would be a reflection of your goodness and your grace in our lives. And so we just commit that to you. We ask, God, that you would hear our prayers and that you would respond and that you would act, that you would fill us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.